And if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, very end of the book of 1 Corinthians, we'll be reading verses 5 through 24. Verses 5 through 18, I'm sorry, it's verses 5 through 18 that we'll be focusing on this morning. And as we turn to 1 Corinthians 16, we're not starting a sermon series at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians and something odd like that. We're going to be considering a few sermons on the topic of the transition that is before us as a church with regard to receiving a new pastor. And I shared from 1 Corinthians 16 this passage we're considering today at the elder planning retreat in the summer as we were considering Adam Neese headed our way, or the possibility, I guess, at that point of Adam Neese. And as we considered this passage as a session, it was requested of me that we would consider this as an entire congregation as that time approached. And so we're doing that very thing. Now, as we consider this passage, you might wonder why an entire sermon or multiple-part series on preparing for a new pastor, isn't that like focused on a particular person a little bit too much? And I would simply say no, for several reasons. One, at ordination and installation services, our denomination requires us to have charges to the pastor and to the congregation, and that's a worship service. So we're required to preach along these lines of preparing for a new pastor. Also, this is a major change in the life of a congregation, and it's only fitting for us to consider this major change and see how God's word informs us and how we are to prepare for it. And then finally, a pastor spends at least 3 years and spends $30,000 or more to prepare to love and serve a congregation in seminary. It's only fitting, I think, for a congregation to consider a few sermons for how to prepare for a new pastor. So in light of that, then, let's give attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 5 through 18, and once again, the word of the Lord. Paul speaking. Now I will come to you when I pass through Macedonia, for I am passing through Macedonia. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not wish to see you now on the way, but I hope to stay a while with you if the Lord permits. But I will tarry in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great and effective door has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. And if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. Therefore, let no one despise him, but send him on his journey in peace, that he may come to me, for I am waiting for him with the brethren. Now, concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. However, he will come when he has a convenient time. Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong, let all that you do be done with love. I urge you, brethren, you know the household of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you also submit to such and to everyone who works and labors with us. I am glad about the coming of Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus, for what was lacking on your part, they supplied, for they refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, acknowledge such men. The reading of God's word. May the Lord bless not only the reading, but also the preaching of it this day. Well, if you were to prepare for a house guest, how would you do that? Someone is coming to spend some time at your house. What preparations would you have to engage in to be ready? Of course, you'd have to clean. You'd have to tidy, most likely. You'd change the sheets on the guest bed if they're going to be staying there for a time. You would probably think through the menu that you'd be serving and have to shop and so on and so forth. There are many preparations that would have to take place to get ready. And what if the house guests were going to stay for a very long time, not only just for a night or for a weekend? What if those guests were to stay with you for an extended period of time? Well, not only would you have to do those things that I just mentioned, you'd also have to be preparing mentally as a family for shifts and adjustments and things that are going to be different, that the children can't be in certain portions of the house that they normally run freely in, or they can't use that bathroom, that's the guest bathroom, or whatever the case may be. There's a mental preparation as well, not just physical preparations. Well, how is it that we prepare for a brand new pastor in our midst? I don't think that we have to clean and tidy the church. That's not the application. That's not the illustration. But we have to be preparing for those changes and those differences, and we have to at least be mentally preparing for what our expectations, what our calling as a congregation is in light of God's word to receive this new pastor. And so the point before us is Paul's point here as he is compelling the Corinthian church to receive Timothy. It's a very simple point that as you receive a new pastor, receive him as one who does the work of the Lord. That's what Paul says to the Corinthian church with regard to Timothy. Receive him as one who does the work of the Lord. And that is the point for you this morning, friends. As you receive a new pastor in less than a month's time, receive him as one who does the work of the Lord. Well, notice this passage here of the comings and goings. That's all over the place, isn't it? As far as a pastor going here and a pastor coming there and waiting here and going up to this place. And what about Barnabas? He's not coming yet and he'll be coming later. And possibilities and desires and interests and God opening doors and all of these things. It's kind of a hustle and bustle here in this passage, and it's hard for us to keep it all straight. What's going on? Paul moving about? Paul possibly going to a particular location? Paul having his own personal interests and desires, we see in verse 7, I hope to do these certain things. There's a number of factors taking place here in this passage that is moving men around and shifting men around from place to place for ministering God's word. There are personal factors. There's weather that's likely a factor, geographical factors, logistical factors, personal interests and personal reasons and personal desires. And again, verse 8 and 9, we see that there's a picture of God opening doors, that God is the one who is moving these men around in his place where he desires. And then we see in verse 12 that Apollos has been urged strongly by Paul to go to Corinth. Isn't this an interesting verse in verse 12? Paul's saying, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brethren, but he was quite unwilling to come at this time. This is fascinating. Here's an apostle, a one-man presbytery, if you will, who can start churches, and he's telling Apollos, urging him strongly, go to Corinth. And Apollos is saying, now is not the time. Now is not when I want to go. There are personal reasons and personal timing factors here. And there must be something on Apollos' mind that is more urgent and more pressing than for him to get to Corinth when Paul desires him to be in Corinth. All of this goes to show that there are personal interests, personal desires for why men move around at the time that they do, and yet behind the scenes of it all, the Lord is the one who is orchestrating it. The Lord is the one who's placing men in different places to accomplish the different ministries that he has for them. The Lord uses the means of personal interests and personal desires to bring these men to different roles as he sees fit. And then we even see that point further substantiated at the end of verse 12. However, Apollos will come when he has a convenient time, when it's fitting for him. And yet again, it's all in the Lord's timing. Now, as we receive a new pastor, there are personal interests and personal decisions, of course, in the mix. But we do not receive him as one who has merely made a personal choice. There is personal desire in that. But we don't receive him as one who has simply made a personal decision to come here. The Lord is doing this. The Lord moves men around, and he uses means. Well, that's the bigger picture. Well, what then is our response? Firstly, ministers are to be supported. Notice what Paul says here in verse 6 about himself. And it may be that I will remain or even spend the winter with you, that you may send me on my journey wherever I go. Isn't that an interesting phrase? It sounds like you get the privilege, Corinth, of hosting me and sending me onward. You get to do this. You can support my ministry as I am coming and as I am going. And the point that we extrapolate from this and from other passages in the New Testament as well is that congregations don't hire a pastor. Pastors are not an employee of the congregation, but the congregation has the blessing and benefit of supporting a ministry. You see, the pastor is not the employee of the congregation or the session. The pastor is under the authority of the session, of course, but he's part of the session, stands shoulder to shoulder as equals alongside of the session, not the sole employee of the session, just as each member of session is not an employee of the session. And so the point then immediately before us is that you are not hiring a pastor in January. You are supporting his ministry. Now, through these thoughts, through this passage, you might be thinking like Paul's comings and goings, like a missionary passing through, and less like a pastor and supporting a pastoral ministry. But if that's the case, that only further establishes the point that I'm seeking to make, that here is a temporary pastoral appointment, and it's like missionary support. The missionaries that we support in the field, are they our employees? And do we have authority over them? Or instead, do we have the benefit and blessing and privilege as a church to participate in that ministry alongside of them? And that's the perspective that Paul has here of pastoral ministry. Short term or long term isn't the point. We are privileged as the congregation of God to be a part of that ministry and partner in it. We see that in verse 6, but we also see that in verse 11, that speaking of Timothy as well, Paul is saying, send him on his journey in peace that he may come to me, for I am writing for him with the brethren. There's still that idea of they're supporting Timothy and they have the blessing and benefit of participating in his ministry. The Corinthian church gets to do this. Now, this is not the Apostle Paul speaking in an obnoxious way or in a prideful way. You guys are so blessed to have me. He's not doing that at all. Like the obnoxious boyfriend, you get the great and awesome privilege of dating yours truly. Like that would be awful, right? No one would want to date a guy like that. But in the work of the church, it is genuinely an awesome privilege of the Lord to partner in gospel ministry and support missionaries in the field, to have a role in that, to pray for them and to send them and to support them financially. It's wonderful to see lives transformed overseas, that we will never meet those people. We will never touch those people. We'll never hug those people until glory. And praise God that we partner in that ministry. And same with undergirding and enabling and supporting a gospel minister here, full time in this place as your future pastor. Paul's not being arrogant here. And if we truly understand what it is for Christ to grant gifts to the church as heralds of his message, endowing them with his Spirit and with his authority and gifting them in their message and giving them boldness and power, the very means that he uses to speak into our lives, we ought to jump at the offer that Paul is giving us here if we truly understand the place and power of gospel ministry in our lives. Amos chapter 8 talks about a famine of the word, a famine that is greater than a famine of bread and water. Brothers and sisters, if we didn't have a gospel minister coming to minister to us in this place, it would be akin to having a famine that is worse than a famine of bread and water. We ought to delight in the ability of supporting a pastor. So remember, saints, you are not hiring. Thank you, Audrey. Remember, you are not hiring an employee. And you did not just secure a religious and spiritual research assistant who reads books for you through the week that you don't have time to read and studies the Bible through the week that you don't have time to study in such a way, and then he comes and gives his business report every Sunday to his bosses. That is not what's taking place. You are supporting a ministry, and you have the privilege of partnering in his ministry. So when you tithe and you think that's going to Adam's paycheck, or when the church gives a book budget for Adam's study, or grants him study leave so he can grow and improve and become an all the more better pastor than he already is, don't think about it like you're doing him favors. Instead, remember you're supporting his ministry, partnering in gospel ministry, and blessing yourselves as you bless a man who will better communicate Christ to you if he is refreshed and equipped and enabled all the more to faithfully shepherd you to Jesus. Pastors are to be supported, but they are also to be received. Maybe I jumped over that part as we were going into the supporting portion, that pastors are to be received. But notice in verse 10 how Paul speaks of this. Verse 10, if Timothy comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he does the work of the Lord, as I also do. See to it he is with you without fear. Make sure he has nothing to fear. Some of your translations say, don't intimidate him. It sounds like a more active forbidding of something. Don't cause his difficulties. Don't be a source of grief for Timothy. Don't bully this young man, Timothy. Don't try to pressure this young man, Timothy. Put him at ease. Could you imagine such a recommendation letter? For those of you who are in a position to receive applications at your job, could you imagine receiving a recommendation letter from someone's mentor, someone's authority of this applicant, and you read in that hiring recommendation letter, if you hire this young person, make sure you put them at ease and that their work doesn't cause them any difficulty. Go easy on this young guy. Not the most glowing commendation, is it? Make sure he has nothing to fear in your midst, is what Paul is saying. And then he goes on, verse 11, therefore let no one despise him. Make sure that no one looks down on him. Don't treat him with contempt or disrespect or disgust. Instead, give him the proper respect a minister of the gospel is due. But the way the New King James reads there in verse 11, let no one despise him. Does that ring any Timothy bells in your ears? Another place where Paul speaks about not letting people despise Timothy. 1 Timothy 4:12. Let no one despise you for your youth, Paul says to Timothy. People may have held Timothy in contempt for being a young man. Paul had to say that. He had to specifically write that in Scripture. And that's the one passage of Scripture that is completely nonsensical to American culture. That we don't understand in American culture why people would look down on young people. Because in American culture, the young are praised, the young are looked up to, the young are sought after. We want to look young, we want to be young, we want to listen to the young in music and in Hollywood. What do they have to say? When they really don't have anything to say at all. But in the Reformed Church, we still need to be instructed. Do not look down on him for his youth. Don't think that you're smarter than him or more godly than him or wiser than him or better than him, that you could do his job better than he is because he's young. And brothers and sisters, your next pastor is young. Your previous pastor, Dave Long, was not young, and therefore Dave was easier to naturally respect. People who are older naturally command respect in the church. But Adam deserves the same level of respect that Dave received. Why else might Timothy have been despised, though? We read in 1 Timothy 5:23 that Paul instructs a physically weak or ill young man to take a little wine for his stomach. Probably means that Timothy's not a macho man, not real big into sports and doesn't like blowing stuff up with the guys. He's a little bit weak. He's not a man's man by definition. That likely plays into Paul's statement here when he says, "Put him at ease and don't let anyone look down on him." If he's of weaker constitution, that's no reason not to receive him or to respect him or submit to him in the Lord. Now, your next pastor, now I'm not saying your next pastor is weak of constitution or is not a manly man. That is not my point at all. Don't tell Adam. But if Timothy was not a physical specimen of manliness, and he was still to be received with all respect and honor in the Lord, how much more so Adam? Or any pastor, for that matter. Another reason that Timothy may have been looked down upon is because he was of mixed ethnic background. His mother was a Jew, his father a Greek, and that caused difficulties that he wasn't able to minister as well in either category. Yes, he knew the Hebrew Scriptures well, and yes, he knew Greek culture well, but Paul had to circumcise Timothy so that the Jews would receive him. And, of course, as a Jew, the Jews haven't always been the most accepted people in the world. And so it was difficult for him maybe to minister between these two cultural worlds. And yet his commendation is that make sure you put him at ease and let no one despise him. Two different cultural worlds, almost like being from IU country and attempting to minister in Purdue country. But in all seriousness, even someone who finds great difficulty to minister in any one given context ought to be received and honored and put at ease, not despised, but respected. And how much more so your new pastor. And if we get back to the reason for why Paul is sending Timothy to Corinth, we could see in chapter 4 that Paul says, I want you to follow me, as I follow Christ, follow me, Paul, as I follow Christ, and that's why I'm sending Timothy to you. And he says in chapter 4, in that same context, some of you don't think I'm going to come and think I'm only sending Timothy, and I don't want to have to come to you with the rod. I want to be able to come to you with gentleness and not with a stick. This clearly indicates Timothy is not Paul's heavy, right? If Paul has to come himself and he doesn't want to come as a rod, Timothy isn't the heavy-handed person. He's the loving, gentle person. He's not physically strong or a presence that he would be able to be that rod that Paul might need to be. And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, that Paul has to encourage him to be strong and to be strong in the face of opposition. He's probably a shy guy, a reserved kind of guy who would naturally pull back from confrontation, so that he needs to be admonished by Paul to be strong. Ironically, church history states that Timothy died as a martyr for boldly preaching against idolatry during a pagan festival, and he was beaten to death. So we see great progress then in Timothy. One who was shy and reserved, that Paul needed to admonish, dies being strong and bold for the gospel. But in all of this, though, the defining point that Paul is driving home is found in verse 11. Send him on his journey in peace. Receive him in peace. Make sure he finds peace while he's with you. Send him on his way in peace. Our mentality in all that we do as a congregation with regard to receiving and honoring our pastor and loving our pastor ought all be toward the aim of a peace and peaceful and blessed relationship between congregation and pastor. Next, we see in our text that we partner in the ministry with our pastor. Notice how this section of Scripture closes, moving from verse 13 to 18. It states in verse 13, "Watch, stand fast in the faith, be brave, be strong." Those are things that we ought to do in all circumstances of life. This ought to be our posture always. But then verse 14 summarizes, "Let all that you do be done with love." As a new family is coming into our midst, who is relocating from their home, who sold their first home together, left all of their friends and mentors and loved ones in the faith in Bloomington, to come to a city where they are, by and large, strangers, to an entirely new context with new responsibility. What would compel someone to do that? Well, of course, God moves men around, our first point, but some might say, well, greater freedom to lead and use his gifts and to grow and expand, or for the paycheck. But I assure you, brothers and sisters, that's not the reason. Love is the reason. He comes to minister the gospel to you in love, to see you all be more like Christ. And everything that we do in response and in reception of Adam must be done in love. Let all that you do be done with love. And so even if you find yourself in the future disagreeing with your pastor, before going to him, ask yourself, is this being done in love? If you're offended by your pastor, ask yourself, is this loving to keep silent and to grumble in my heart, or to go to others without going to him? Everything that we do in ministering to him ought to be done in love. But speaking of ministering to him, notice how next Paul speaks of the ministry when he is speaking of the household of Stephanas. He says that they were the first fruits in Achaia. They were the first converts in that region, and they have devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. These are the first converts in the land, and they are devoted to the ministry of the saints. These are just lay people engaging in the ministry. And we see here in the text that the ministry is your ministry. It's the saints' ministry. It's not Adam's ministry. It's not the elders' ministry. It's not the deacon's ministry or something like that. The ministry is all of ours together. Shoulder to shoulder, and we're not passively sitting back and letting someone else feed us. We are called to labor and to be involved, and we see that in verse 16. We are to submit to such ones and to everyone who works and labors with us. This family, these first converts, were laboring alongside of Paul in the ministry. Adam is being called as one servant among a congregation full of servants. We all labor together. And then notice in verses 17 and 18 that Paul is thankful in particular for these three men, Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus. Why? Because he says, what was lacking on your part, Corinthians, they supplied. They refreshed my spirit. The Corinthian church lacked in refreshing Paul and caring for Paul. Can you believe that this church has been recorded in Holy Scripture for all of time as ones who did not refresh the Apostle Paul? And then these three men have been named and recorded in Holy Scripture for all of time as ones who did refresh the Apostle Paul. And Paul says, therefore, acknowledge such ones. The church of Jesus Christ ought to refresh their pastor, ought to be a blessing to their pastor, and the pastor ought to be a blessing to the congregation. So it's this mutual refreshment and restoration in the Lord, like a husband who knows that he is respected by his wife will walk through walls for her And the wife who knows she is loved and cherished by her husband will do anything for her faithful man. That ought to be the pastoral relationship as well. That your pastor is coming to serve you with his life. He loves you, and he will grow in love for you. And he needs a congregation who will do the same. And who knows how long this pastoral relationship could be blessed if such is the case, for the rest of his ministry on earth. And then we see a portion that I skipped over in our passage, that the central portion in verse 10 is that the minister does the work of the Lord. Throughout all of this that we've seen here this morning, the Lord does it. The Lord opens the doors. The Lord sends men and moves men and brings about this ministry and causes it to be blessed and causes it to work. And of both Paul and Timothy, Paul says in verse 10 that they do the work of the Lord. Timothy, therefore, is not to be received as a man. He's not to be received as a weak man or a reserved, shying away kind of man. He's not to be received as a young whippersnapper who's to be questioned. He's to be received as a messenger of the Lord. And how should your new minister of the gospel be received? As one who works for us. As one who is paid by us. As a man who has his own personal opinions about the Bible and he's simply sharing his studies each week? Or as one who does the work of the Lord? Do you hear how closely connected the work of the Lord is with Paul and Timothy's ministry? He does the work of the Lord. Romans 10 says that the way we hear Christ is through the preacher, is through the preaching of the word. Ephesians chapter 4 says one of the reasons that Christ died and rose again was to lead captivity captive and give gifts to men. And that gift is a pastor in particular, one of them that's mentioned. He has given a gift to this church. Revelation chapter 1 says that your pastor is an angel of this church, a messenger of Christ on Christ's behalf to herald his message here. Your coming pastor is the hands and feet of Christ to you in your midst. And Adam's chief responsibility is to minister Jesus to each one of you and to shepherd each one of you to Jesus. And look at verse 10 again. He does the work of the Lord. It is the Lord's work. It is the Lord's ministry. It is one and the same. And you might say, yes, but he is a fallen, infallible man. Yes, absolutely. And that leads us simply to trust the Lord all the more that he appoints fallen, infallible men to do his work. And it's the means that he has appointed to minister to you through a fallible man. But that doesn't minimize how you are to receive him as one who is doing the Lord's work. And how would you receive the ministry of Christ in your midst? That might sound overstated. How would you receive Christ in your midst? That might sound even more overstated. If Timothy is coming to do the Lord's work, and Paul says, make sure you put him at ease because he does the Lord's work. He's saying, receive him and bless him and love him and care for him because he is the minister of Christ in your midst. It's almost as though we are receiving Christ himself. We're receiving the ministry of Christ. I'm not being blasphemous here. But we must receive our minister with honor and love and thankfulness and respect and with all due submission in the Lord. And what if Christ were coming into our midst and he was only 33 years old? Oh wait, Adam's only 33 years old. Do not despise him for his youth. Make sure you set him at ease. See that he may be with you without fear, and do not despise him. How are you to receive your pastor who has been called by Christ to minister Christ to you? Well, let me ask, how have the faithful received messengers of the gospel throughout the scriptures? Would you think with me? Through the ways the ministers of the gospel, the angels of the gospel have been received throughout the scriptures, the faithful have been tempted time and again throughout the scriptures to bow down and worship the messengers of the Lord. Now that's inappropriate. That's sin. They go too far, right? It's an overemphasis. It's an overstatement. But remember, it's not just angels, angelic beings that are bowed down to and worshiped, but even Paul and Barnabas were bowed down to and worshiped. Now again, that's overdoing it. But how do the unfaithful receive God's messengers? They maimed them and killed them and rejected them, disrespected them and chafed at their teaching, doubted and denied and despised, held them in contempt and granted them no peace. The exact opposite of what we've seen in our passage. And brothers and sisters, which image is closer to where we need to be? Let's not err in either one, right? Let's not bow down and worship our pastor. That's completely sinful and inappropriate. But which one is closer to the heartbeat where we need to be as a church? Would we rather err like the faithful? Let's not err with over-reverence and over-honor, or err like the unfaithful. Again, let's not bow down and worship the messenger that the Lord is sending. But that response is so much closer to where we as a church need to be than the alternative. Let us love him and support him and have his back at every turn. Brothers and sisters, when Dave Long was passing the baton from his ministry to my ministry, he pulled aside a couple of elders and told them that they needed to go to bat for me like Bill Long did for him. And you heard that story when Jeff Kessler was charging the new elders. Jeff was charging Ken and Chris and said that Ken and Chris needed to be like Bill Long, always having the pastor's back. And that is great wisdom from Dave, and that is great wisdom from Jeff. Brothers and sisters, let me extend it even further. That your new pastor doesn't need one Bill Long, doesn't need a couple of Bill Longs on the session. Your new pastor needs an entire congregation of Bill Longs who will always have his back and will always support him and will receive from him as one who does the work of the Lord. And how will the Lord bless that pastoral relationship? Oh, that Lafayette would be famous in the RPCNA, go down in the annals of RPCNA history as a church that loves their pastor, so that other pastors would look so favorably upon Lafayette. Oh man, they really cherish and care for their pastor. What a blessed pastoral relationship that they have. Oh, that it would be so. Do you desire that to be so? Let us pray to those ends. Let us live to those ends, that we would receive our new pastor as one who does the work of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how we thank you that the Lord Jesus led captivity captive and has given gifts to men. And one of those gifts that you have given to Lafayette is Adam Neese as our next pastor. And Father, there is none of our meditation this morning that we desire to tread upon blasphemy. May it be far from us. But Lord, may we see what you are doing in our midst by ministering Christ to us through the work of Adam Neese. And may we receive him as we receive one who does the work of the Lord. May we pray for him. May we encourage him. May we put him at ease. May this be a place of love and a place of peace. May this be a place where the faithful receive your messenger, as the faithful have received your messengers throughout the ages. Been thankful for the word of Christ. Received it with all joy and with all gladness. And uphold and support the messenger. Lord, your word truly says, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And may we share in the same perspective, that we are thankful that one comes to minister Christ to us. And Lord, as he does so, may our hearts burn within us as we hear of Christ brought forth from this very pulpit, week in and week out, for many years to come. Bless this pastoral relationship, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's respond by singing from Psalm 105, Selection B. Psalm 105, Selection B. And here we sing in verse 15, the very end of the psalm, stanza 9. God speaks of his anointed, of his messenger, of his prophet, most specifically the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see in David's life that David understood that even of Saul. Saul was the Lord's anointed. We see this phrase, "Touch not those anointed by me. Do not on my prophets inflict injury." Just the opposite. May we receive the Lord's messenger, the Lord's prophets, with joy and gladness and all honor and esteem. Let's stand and sing Psalm 105, Selection B, and then afterward the benediction, and then the doxology, 100A, stanza 4. All you who have received the ministry of the Lord,